Date was February 28th, 2014. Place was 3,200 plus theaters across North America. The movie The Son of God made its debut. Now, I have not seen this movie personally, but even without seeing it, the movie has generated a vast amount of hype. To date, it has grossed $44 million as of, I guess, Friday. I didn't check yesterday. It continues to remain on the top 10 list. And since I have not seen it, I cannot give you a review. So I must rely on those who have seen it. And the reviews that I have read, many feel that it's a good movie. Some feel that it was a little bit too predictable. Spoiler alert, Jesus dies and is resurrected. Others are more critical, claim that it's not true to the scriptures. Now, whether you go and see the movie or not, and I'm not saying go or don't, that's not my point. My point is simply this. I would encourage you over the next 5 weeks between now and Easter, read the book. Read the book. Movies are great, but read the book. Read all four of the Gospels as we lead up to Easter. This is Lent, and we are to prepare for Easter. And as we begin to prepare for Easter, and we are in Lent this morning, I want to spend some time looking at what is called the Passion. This is generally in reference to the last 12 hours of Jesus' life. It begins in the Garden of Gethsemane. And after a bonding experience in the upper room where he celebrated the Passover meal, and we'll get to that later, he bonds with his disciples in such a way, and he leads them to a place of prayer. And this is how the Gospel of Matthew records that time. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And he went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and he went away once more. And he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Now, this is a scene we have all seen before. We've all read it. We've all seen movies. We've all seen this. We're familiar with this. But let's look at why Jesus was drawn to this garden. And as we better understand why he came to this place of prayer, we will see a pattern that we can follow in our own prayers. Because first of all, this place of prayer was a place of support. And we see in verse 36 that Jesus wanted his disciples to be with him. So he took them to the Olive Garden. Not for a meal. They'd already had their meal. But he goes to the Olive Garden called Gethsemane, which means the oil press. Now, scholars believe that olive trees were crushed at this place to get out the oil. Not the olive trees, the olives. There's lots of olive trees, but they take the olives and they press them here. In Luke 22, verse 39, it indicates that he spent a lot of time here. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. That's what it says. As usual. In John 18, verse 2, it tells us that when Judas came looking for Jesus, he knew the place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. And as the suffering of our Savior begins, he wants to be with his friends. We don't think too much about this, do we? Jesus had a need for fellowship. And notice that eight of the disciples are told to sit down. Well, Jesus takes three others and they go deeper into the grove. Peter, James, and John had also been given the privilege of seeing the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he witnessed all his power. And they were with him when they saw the little girl raised from the dead. And now they're about to see something they had never, ever seen before. Jesus filled with sorrow. Filled with sadness. And the garden is a place of sorrow. Verse 37 tells us that Jesus was sorrowful and troubled. And that means that his holy heart was heavy. And the word itself means to be distracted to the point of separation from others. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7 says that Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Have you ever had this type of sorrow? Pardon me. So much sorrow that you felt that no one else could enter into this sorrow with you? You know what I'm talking about? Are you familiar with that place of sorrow? His anguish was so intense that he could hardly think of anything else. In verse 38, Jesus put words to what was happening when he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That is sorrow. And this sorrow, in the highest degree, to be overwhelmed, to be circled with grief, to be enveloped with it. Grief has so gripped him that he felt like he was dying. And in the midst of this sorrow, Jesus wanted support as he asked the three to stay here and keep watch with me. And as much as he wants this sorrow, he goes a little bit further into the grove, to the place of solitude. See, we've got the eight disciples over here, and a little further along are three more, but Jesus goes deeper. He leaves them, and in verse 39 it says, he went a little farther and fell with his face to the ground. Luke adds that there was a stone, that they were a stone's throw away. And Jesus is now alone as the King of Kings falls on his face in reverence and awe before his heavenly Father. Charles Spurgeon writes about it and he says, "Be much in solitary prayer. It is the key to open heaven, so it is the key to shut the gates of hell." The Bible mentions a number of different postures for prayer, whether standing or kneeling or sitting or down on your face in prayer. There is no one right way to pray. But in this case, because of his deep sorrow, Jesus chose to lie down on his face in prayer. And there's a story about Billy Graham. When he wanted to start his ministry, he went and saw his mentor. His mentor said, "Well, you want to do ministry for God? This is great. We need to pray about this." And he says, as they were praying, his mentor opened his eyes and looked and saw Billy Graham lying face down on the floor in his office. And he said, "I knew at that moment God was going to do something special with this man." See, the second half of verse 39 reveals that this is a place of struggle. "My father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." In the midst of all of this, Jesus, all that he is going through, I love how he addresses God. He says, "My Father." It reminds me of how Jesus taught us to pray. "Our Father." And we could call out to him as Father in times of great struggle. In Mark chapter 14, we read that Jesus prayed, "Abba, Father." Now, Abba is an intimate term. It's basically the word daddy. Daddy, Father. And Jesus asked that the cup might be taken from him. And the word cup in the Bible, it brings all these images to mind, and a figurative for God's blessing, but it's also used as a symbol of his wrath. A cup of wrath. And as Jesus looks into this cup, what did he see? Why did he want it taken away? And I believe there's at least five things he saw in this cup. And the first thing he saw in this cup is sin. As Jesus is moving towards the cross, he realizes that the punishment for all the sins of the world is about to be poured upon him. And this is something we can't even begin to imagine. Take a moment right now and try and visualize all of your sin. Now multiply that by 10 billion. And we begin to see the beginnings of what is in that cup. The greatest Christians have always had the most profound sensitivity to sin. The closer you come to Jesus, the more clearly you see your own sin. He also saw suffering. And Jesus certainly knew he was about to suffer. But in the garden, it suddenly becomes very, very real. He had already told the disciples what would happen to him. Even though he knew what was coming, the anticipation of the physical, emotional, and spiritual pain was almost unbearable. And he knew exactly what faced him in the hours ahead. He had seen the crucifixion many times. But I think he agonized most about the fact that all the sins of the world are going to be heaped upon him. And that was something he had never experienced before. He was sinless. And now the sins of the world are going to be placed upon his shoulders. He had never, ever experienced that. And in the place of the olive press, Jesus was feeling squeezed from Satan's pressure and the pressure of all the sin. And the Bible doesn't actually say Satan was in the garden, but I cannot imagine any other place he could possibly be. Doing everything within his power to tempt Jesus to abandon the plan of the Father. And as he looks deeper into the cup, he sees beyond the sin, he sees beyond the suffering, and he recognizes the role as a final sacrifice. In John 18, verse 1, it says that when they went to Gethsemane, they crossed over the Kidron Valley. And the brook Kidron sort of flows. It's nothing more than a drainage ditch from the temple. And during the Passover, William Barclay estimated that there was 250,000 lambs that were slaughtered. And the blood of those lambs would drain down from the temple into the Kidron Valley, into the Kidron Brook. And on Passover night, when Jesus was going to Gethsemane, he stepped over that brook. He could see the polluted blood of lambs. He knew that in the final hours, he was going to be slain in the as a final sacrificial lamb of God. His blood satisfying the righteous demands of God's justice. His Father's justice. His justice. And as he continued to look into that cup, Jesus saw something that caused him to shudder. Shivers to go down his spine. He had never experienced this before, but he saw separation. Separation from his Father. When all the sins of the world heaped upon him, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Separation from his Father. Something he'd never experienced was in this cup. Filled with bitterness, almost unbearable. But there's more. In the bottom of the cup was something sweet. Something beautiful. For Jesus knew that he had to drink the cup that he might save us from our sins. That is why he came. When Jesus died on the cross, he delivered a crushing blow to Satan. And no one, no matter who you are, survives that type of crushing blow. And as Jesus struggles with what was in the cup, the disciples snoozed. He returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Now I wonder how Peter felt when Jesus singled him out. Peter had just declared that he would never deny Christ. "I will go to jail for you. I will die for you." And now he's drooling and wiping the sleep from his eyes as Jesus says, "Can't you stay awake for an hour?" But let's be fair. The disciples are under emotional strain. They couldn't keep up with Jesus. They'd eaten a big meal. It's probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. It's dark. They're in a garden where they've gone many times, slept many times. They wanted to stay awake. They just couldn't. They struggled and struggled to stay awake, like some of you struggle to stay awake in the sermon. But they couldn't. Now, I know that never happens here. But Jesus is beginning to surrender to the cup of sin, of suffering, of sacrifice, of separation, and salvation. And in the last part of verse 39, yet not as I will, but as you will. And I want you to notice very carefully that his prayer is slightly different the second time in verse 42. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. See, the first time he prayed, if it is possible. And now he prays, if it is not possible. In his first request, he longs for the cup to be taken from him. And now he mentions drinking it. In his first plea, he says, yet not as I will. And in the second, he declares, may your will be done. See, Jesus was not wrestling with God's will or resisting God's will. He was yielding himself to God's will. He expressed his own desire. This is what I want. This is what I want, Father. I want to escape the cross. And yet, he submitted his desire to the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And this prayer is simply expressing our thoughts and our desires to the Heavenly Father, and then submitting our will to his direction. Still in the garden, we see that Jesus, he finds a place of strength. And he is strengthened. For in verse 46, he says, rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And something really special happened here. During his time of prayer, Jesus had gone into the garden filled with sorrow. And now he emerges strengthened. Rise up, let's go, let's meet my betrayer. Let's get it on right here. He doesn't mope and drag his feet. All right, let's go. It's the end. That's not what he does. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. He got up from his place of prayer. His spirit of resolve and assurance was filled. He was ministered to by his Father, by the angels. He was ready to go to the cross. And he showed his strength when Judas arrived and betrayed him. He spoke with such power that those who came to arrest him fell to the ground. When Judas called out and said, Rabbi, and he gives him a kiss, only the strength of God could have stopped him from lashing out. I probably would have punched him. But Jesus calls him friend. Jesus was strong in the face of Peter's attack. In fact, Jesus performed one last miracle before he goes to the cross. As Peter slices off the ear of Malchus, he calms Peter, put your sword away, stop. And then with just a touch, he reaches and heals the man's ear. And if you think about it, if that isn't incredible, he's going to the cross to die. He does one last miracle. And if Jesus had not healed this man, there very well may have been a fourth cross on that hill that day with Peter hanging from it. This was the servant of the high priest. And you just cut his ear off. To the Romans, it would have been just one more. Who cares? I see at least some lessons that we need to learn from the garden. And we're going to go through these very quickly. We need to follow the model of the master when you're facing a trial. Look for support of others. Pour out your sorrows. Find some solitude. Struggle with God openly. Tell Him what is on your heart. And then submit to His will, and you will be strengthened. We need to pray daily. Jesus didn't wait until He was under the shadow of the cross. He started praying each and every day. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and in the evening, He went out to spend the night in the hill called the Mount of Olives. And He prayed there. And sometimes prayer changes our circumstances, but God uses prayer more often, not to exempt us from difficulty, but to strengthen us and to endure it. You can certainly ask God to give you a pass from cancer, from accidents, from grief, from pain, from financial pressure, from all these things. But perhaps it is God's will not to excuse you, but to give you the strength and maturity to go through that trial. All of it boils down to this one thing: whether or not I will trust God. Will it be the sword that I pull out like Peter? Or will it be the cup? Will I fight for my way, or will I surrender to His way? In his book called Jesus Among Other Gods, Rabbi Zacharias developed this idea of three different gardens. In the Garden of Eden, God asks, "Will you trust me?" And Satan deceives, and humans refuse to trust. In the Garden of Life becomes the Garden of Death. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, God asks, "Will you trust me?" And Jesus surrenders His will. And that garden of despair becomes the garden of determination. Then in the garden of the empty tomb, death reigns. Hope seems lost. God speaks, "Will you trust me?" And Jesus is alive in the garden of death, and it becomes the garden of eternal life because He has risen. Amen? God still speaks today. Through your pain, through your doubts, He whispers, "Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust me?" And as we prepare for communion, I need you to listen to these words. They're from a book by Max Lucado. "When angels were silent, the battle is won. You may have thought that it was on Golgotha, but it wasn't. You may have thought the sign of victory is the empty tomb. It isn't. The battle was won in Gethsemane. And the sign of conquest is Jesus at peace in the olive trees. In the garden, He made His decision that He would rather go to hell for you than go to heaven without you. The battle was won in the garden." I want to call the servers forward this morning. And we're going to celebrate the table. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, partake of the cup and of the bread. And we're going to pass out each tray. Take it. Spend some time in prayer. I will say a prayer for all of us, and we'll partake as one body. And then we will do the same with the cup. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank You that Your body was broken on the cross for us. We thank you that you were willing, that you said, not my will, but your will be done. That you chose in the garden to drink the cup, to die for our sins. We just thank you. Amen. A Confederate soldier wrote this prayer. I prayed for strength that I might achieve, and I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, yet everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I among men am most richly blessed. Jesus, we are thankful. We are so very thankful that your blood was shed, that we might be forgiven. And so we ask again today, forgive us for our sins. And we say thank you for paying the incredible cost of dying on our behalf. We praise you.